Today's title of the this message as we land this plane here today is entitled Living for What Matters Most. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down, Living for What Matters Most. I want to make a statement here at the beginning and then give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Most of us know what it feels like to say that something matters in our life. I would imagine that if I talked with each one of you individually, I would ask you what matters the most to you. You would have, you would make a statement of what that would be. Since I'm your pastor, you would probably feel obligated to say, well, Jesus matters. But if it was just somebody on the street that came up to you and they were asking you that and there was no context to it and you just were able to answer after you swallowed a truth pill and you answered that truthfully, you would say whatever you would say. But most of us knows what it feels like to make that statement and make that proclamation, and then we live our lives like something else matters more. And that's where we're going to be looking at today a little bit. Let me give you some examples of that. We say family matters. Man, my family really matters to me, my spouse, my children. And then we give our best energy maybe to work or some other sort of hobby, and then we bring home what's left. So it doesn't quite jive with what we're saying matters. How about this? We say our health matters, and yet we ignore the warning signs that our body's giving us until one day we're forced to pay some attention, the old you can pay me now or pay me later sort of adage, you know? How about this one? We say our walk with God matters. Our relationship with Jesus matters the most. And then if we're honest, sometimes we fit him around everything else that's already made it onto our calendars. So those sort of things, and in particularly our walk with Jesus, because, you know, your job, your family, all of those sort of things are secondary to what I need to absolutely make sure that we embrace today, and that is our relationship with Jesus. That's my job. That's my desire for each one of us. That's my joy to be able to present to you every Sunday the challenge, the call to step into a deep and deeper and ever-growing and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. But when we say something matters and then our life kind of lays out by the choices that we make that it really doesn't, we don't just wake up one day and decide that we're going to live a divided life. It's just one day, it's like, I'm going to choose everything but Jesus. That's not an intentional thing for most of us who've made a declaration of our faith. It really happens slowly. It happens subtly. It's really one decision at a time, one step at a time, a few extra hours over here away from Jesus, a delayed act of obedience over there, maybe a compromise that we explain away because we're tired, we're busy, we're stressed, or we're just trying to keep up. Life is demanding. Life is busy. And before we know it, we've drifted away from our original experience of loving and pursuing Jesus with our whole heart. I want to ask you to go back in a time machine with me, your own personal time machine, and I want you to remember that day, that moment that you got saved. Think about it for a second. It could have been yesterday. It could have been 50 years ago. I want you to think about that moment that you made a decision for Jesus. You remember that day? Yeah. Do you remember? You remember that day you got saved? You recognized your great need for forgiveness that day. It's like maybe you'd heard it for months or years before that, but there was something that was that aha moment, that special unction of the Holy Spirit that said, "This is what you need. This is what you've been looking for your entire life." And you knew that you needed forgiveness, and you saw the treasure that was presented to you when you had finally found the greatest treasure that this world has ever known, and his name is Jesus. You remember that day? You remember that day? Do you remember how you cherished on that day, when you made that decision, whether it be in church or behind the steering wheel or someplace wherever, you cherished that newfound relationship that you had with Jesus, where you went, I'm never going to let this go. I'm never going to make this secondary in my life. My relationship with Jesus is all that matters. You remember that? But then over the years, you've got more comfortable with him, possibly. It's easy to do. And what happens is in our relationship with Jesus is that we begin to manage Jesus and that relationship with him like it's one of our many projects that we have in our week, in our life, rather than cultivate it like the most important relationship that it is. Jesus has, for many of us, become part of our identity rather than our entire identity. You know, you found a place to put him in that safe, that safe and comfortable place in your life. You figured it out. But that place is far away from sacrifice. It's far away from dying to yourself. But it's close enough to say, howdy, Jesus. Or help me, Jesus. Or thanks, Jesus. Over the last few weeks, we've been on a treasure hunt. First week, we listened to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we talked about how our pursuits reveal what we truly value. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 12, and Jesus warned us through a parable of the rich fool that that lesser treasures can oftentimes look like wisdom, while slowly convincing us this life is found in having more. If I could just have more of whatever that would be. It could be more things, the possessions that fill our barns, our bank accounts, our garages, our closets, our storage units, our calendars, our hearts. But they can't fill our souls. Today we're going to ask a very personal question. I'd like to ask it to you, and I'm asking it to me as well. What would it look like to actually live like Jesus is worth more? More than how we value him at this moment. More than how we've treated him up to this point. Started off well, but it's slid into this place of mediocrity. Because many of us would believe this. You say, Pastor, I believe that Jesus is worth more. I'm affirming that today. I just sang about it. What do you mean? I mean, I sing songs about it. I say amen to it. I mean, you could say amen. Is Jesus worth more? And you'd say, like, amen. Yet there's places in our lives where Jesus has become part of the arrangement instead of the center of our lives. You see, Jesus is present in our hearts, but he's not always preeminent. Jesus, he's respected in our lives, but he's not always followed. You see, Jesus, he's consulted in our situations, but it's usually only after we've already decided what we want and how we're going to do it. We ask him not to, we're not asking him, what does he want to bless? We're just asking him to bless what we've already decided. Yeah? I've done that. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul described in his life, but also what happens to a person who truly sees the surpassing worth and the treasure and the value of Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 3. It's on the screen. Verse 7 is where we're going to start. And this is what he writes. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Then he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow. We're going to take this and just pick it apart. You ready? You ready? Hope you wore your steel-toed shoes again today, because I did. Because the Holy Spirit is here today working to draw us back to Christ. Here's the first thing that I want to point out to you in this passage. Paul is saying that seeing Jesus in the right way changes the value of everything else in our lives. Write that down. If you're taking notes, write it down. Seeing Jesus in the right way, valuing him, changes the value of everything else in our lives. How we rightly value Jesus changes the value of everything else in our lives. You see, Paul begins this passage by saying a very powerful statement. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, he uses this word gain. So gain, I think we understand what gain means. What had Paul gained in his life, though? What was he referring to before his encounter with Jesus? What did he accomplish? What success did he have that he had put in this gain category? Because he's pointing out he has a gain category, but he also has a loss category. So what's this gain category? Now, by the way, Paul isn't saying I left behind a terrible life, because if you read Paul's situation, it was okay. It wasn't awful. It was very religious, in fact. Now, all of us who've accepted Jesus into our hearts can say that maybe we left behind a pretty terrible life. Maybe there's some things that we are so glad that we're not participating in anymore. We were lost in our sins, and then Jesus rescued us, and by all accounts, that's a gain for all of us. Aren't you thankful for that gain? Knowing Jesus, though, hear me today. Knowing Jesus isn't just about being forgiven of our sins. You hear me? Knowing Jesus isn't just about him forgiving us of our sins. I'm thankful that he's forgiven me of my sins. Are you thankful? See, but knowing him is so much more than that. Because if that's the basis of your relationship with Jesus, then it's entirely incomplete. Hey, I'm saved. Good. It's incomplete. Because there's more than him saving us from our sins. There's so much more. Now, in this verse, in the verses before Philippians 3:7, Paul goes through a list in the first through few verses of chapter 3, he has quite a list of accomplishments of the things that had formed him in his life. It's what, I guess he would write out what you would call a spiritual resume. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He belonged to the people of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, he says he was blameless. Wow. Impressive. Paul had status. He had achievement. Paul had religious credibility. Paul had a reputation among people who valued the same things he valued. His life had a scoreboard, and by that scoreboard, Paul was winning. That was Paul's gain before he met Christ. And again, very impressive. But then Paul met Jesus. And when Paul saw Jesus for who he truly was, the categories in his life changed just like that, instantly. The things that he had placed in the gain column, all that stuff that I just listed, were then moved over into the loss column. Huh. He said in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, I know Jesus. Sure, Pastor, I know Jesus. It's God's Son. He saved me from my sins. Good. There's more. Notice that Paul doesn't say that those things had no earthly meaning. He didn't pretend that his background never shaped him. Our backgrounds shape us. He doesn't deny that discipline, devotion, zeal were all part of his story. They were. I mean, who he was before was still who he was after, and that formed him. But what changed in his life was the comparison. You see, once Christ became the measure of worth, once he became the value system in his life, every other source of identity, the Pharisee and the persecution and the Hebrew of all Hebrews and all that other sort of stuff, it lost its power to define him. So what about you today? Because all of us have a gain column in our lives. All of us. It may not look like Paul's, but we have one. For some of us, it's career success. I have climbed the ladder and I'm doing well. For others, maybe it's being seen as a good parent. Maybe a reliable friend. Maybe an intelligent person. Maybe a strong leader. Maybe a generous giver. Maybe a disciplined Christian. Maybe a respected professional. Or maybe it's someone who's held everything together when life got hard. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with those. Those are good gifts. And some may be even evidence of God's grace in your life. I'm not disparaging them. The problem begins when those good gifts and those things that are in your life, that are in your gain column, becomes the place that we draw our identity, our security, and our worth. Paul is showing us what happens when Jesus becomes more valuable than the image that we've been protecting. That Jesus becomes more valuable than the approval that we've been chasing after all of our lives. That Jesus becomes more valuable than the comfort that we've been guarding. Jesus becomes more valuable than the success we've worked hard to achieve to prove that we're enough. Jesus is worth more than any of those things, and then some. And by the way, this isn't just a one-time calculation. I want you to know something that Paul wrote. He said in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. And then in verse 8, he says, what more I, and I'll add the word now, consider everything a loss. So it's, he considered it when he received Jesus, but he, in that decisive moment, made that decision, but then every day since then, it was an ongoing way of life, a process. He made the decision, and then he kept making it. It's important because following Jesus isn't only about what you released to him years ago. But it's also about what he's asking you to release right now. Right now. What is it that you need to release to Jesus? That you weren't ready to release to him years ago, but he's knocking on your door right now. This is really good stuff. Because that daily dying that the Bible talks about to ourselves, that yielding of ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that pursuit of a relationship with Jesus, it can get so very daily, can it not? And it kind of gets exhausting beating back that old flesh, does it not? We have to keep dying to ourselves and keep pursuing Jesus. The flesh hates that, but the Spirit longs for it. So maybe years ago you walked away from a sinful and destructive lifestyle, but today he's asking you to surrender your desire to dabble in things that you know will put you right back in it. Maybe there was a time when you gave your heart to Jesus, but now he's inviting you to use your giftings for his glory, time, talent, and treasure that you've been holding back. Maybe you're trusting him with, maybe some years ago you trusted him with your eternity, but now he's pointing to your calendar. He's pointing to your money. He's pointing to your habits. He's pointing to your relationships. He's pointing to your private thought life. And he's calling you to a deeper place in him in all of those areas and more. You see what I mean? There's so much more than him just being our Savior. Seeing Jesus in the right way changes the value of everything else. When Jesus is seen as the ultimate treasure, I don't care if you have every last dime on this earth and every drop of gold that exists on this earth, you are a pauper and you're the poorest person in the world if you don't have Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate treasure. Obedience stops feeling like God trying to take something good away from you as you see Jesus as that ultimate treasure. Yeah, but I have my career. I have my reputation. I have my goals. I have my possessions. It means nothing in relation to pursuing Christ as the ultimate treasure. God's not trying to take some good stuff away from you. He's not. He's not a mean God. Really what he's doing, it's looking more like God leading you out of that thing or those things that, church, they were never strong enough to carry your soul in the first place. Here's the second thing I want us to look at this morning in Paul's passage. And I've said it, I'll say it again, the greatest treasure is knowing Jesus. Write it down. The greatest treasure in your life, in my life, is knowing Jesus. Paul keeps on going in verse 8. He says, for his sake, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ. Wow, that's tough. Strong language, church. And this is the language of someone who has seen Jesus as the ultimate treasure to pursue. You've seen, and you see the progression in Paul's writings, by the way. When he first encountered Jesus, or Jesus encountered him. Some of his writings, you can see the progression of him dying to himself and of him pursuing Christ to where he got to that point at the end of his life where Jesus was everything to him. So it is a process. It's a process of sanctification. It's a process of pursuing him. Because you see, Paul says the things that he once used to build his life, he used the word garbage. He built his life on what is now garbage, and he's comparing that to gaining Jesus. Now, that's not a careless word, the word garbage. He wants us to feel how completely his value system has been changed. Now, none of us would go to a household dumpster or to some place behind a grocery store or whatever and pull out items to build a house to live in. We just wouldn't. But many of us do that very thing spiritually. And that's what Paul's saying. The things of this world, the Bible describes it as they will rust, they will mold, they will rot, they will fade away, they won't last. Only the ultimate treasure of Jesus is worth building our lives upon, church. Hear me today. Then he says in verse 9 that he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So let's not miss this, church. Jesus, wake us up. Wake our spirits up. Because what he just wrote in verse 9 is the center of the Christian life. This is it. Paul is no longer trying to stand before God holding up his own record. I'm a Pharisee of all Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of all Hebrews, persecuting the church, did all these wonderful things. Look at this. Look what I've done. I'm famous. I'm popular. I've made a good career. I got a lot of money in the bank. I got a lot of talent. Look at me, Jesus. That's not what he's holding up before God on his own anymore. Not his own record. Paul is presenting his accomplishments, his heritage, his efforts, his sacrifice, or his moral improvement as trash, as garbage, because those things are not the basis of his acceptance anymore. Do you know that Jesus doesn't accept you based on all the wonderful stuff you've done? How popular that you are, how talented that you are, how rich that you are, how whatever that you are, what position that you have, he doesn't accept you. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to build up a resume and say, okay, here I am, now I'm ready, because I've worked really hard to get to this place where, Jesus, you're going to accept me. Paul simply says he wants to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. Nothing else matters. That phrase is beautiful. He says he wants to be found in Jesus, found in him. You know, we've said this before. I just want people to, and I've said this, I just want people to see Jesus in me. That's a good prayer. I want people to see Jesus in me too. When people see me, I want people to see Jesus in me, right? I want people to see Jesus in me. How about you? Yeah, it's a good desire. Have you ever said, when others look at Jesus, I want them to see me in him? Because that's what Paul's saying, that I want to be found in Christ. What does that look like? You ever thought about that? I just want people to see Jesus in me. How about I want people to see me in Jesus? What does that look like? Let's kind of unpack that one for a minute. And I got something over here to kind of show you what I'm talking about. By the way, it's not that Jesus strives to be like me. Jesus is not up in heaven saying, if I can just be more like Brian. He is not saying that. But what Paul is really saying is that he is so died to himself, and he has so placed his identity in Jesus so fully that they don't see Paul anymore, but only Jesus. Woo. Hard. I don't want to preach this message because it's so challenging to me. But it's God's word, and it's what Jesus is calling us to. Now, church, what Jesus' desire is not that we would just have a little bit of Jesus in us. Just the stuff that others see on Sundays or when I'm trying to impress somebody. But Jesus is all others see everywhere, all the time, 24/7. That should be all of our goal. By the way, never perfectly. Never perfectly. But always wholeheartedly. Always with all that's within us. And by the way, it's not as a performance to impress. But it's a savior to profess. I want people to see Jesus. When they see me, yeah, I want them to see Jesus in me. But when they see Jesus, I want to be found in him through faith. And that, not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. Isn't that good? I hope that takes a little bit of pressure off of you today. I just got to do some good stuff so God will be pleased. He's pleased. You don't have to earn it. You've been saved through, by grace through faith. Then he says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and that also I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, we like that resurrection stuff. Power. The old suffering stuff. Next. Paul's greatest aim is knowing Jesus. He doesn't say his greatest treasure, by the way, is influence for Jesus. If I could just influence others for Jesus, that's my greatest treasure. If I can just make a difference. If I can be useful to Jesus, that's my greatest treasure. If I can just have ministry success because of Jesus, that's my greatest treasure. If I can just have some blessings from Jesus, that's my greatest treasure. Those things may come. There's nothing wrong with those things. But Paul's heart is fixed on Jesus himself. That's all he cares about. Because out of that comes those other things. But we oftentimes put the cart before the horse. And this is where many of us really need to slow down and consider our motivation for serving Jesus. Why do you serve Jesus? Why do I serve Jesus? Because we can appreciate, and I think many times we call out to Jesus for what he gives us while neglecting the gift of knowing him. Jesus, I'm here today, and I'm here to worship you, but by the way, I've got some stuff I need you to do for me. We do that a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that, but is that the reason why we serve him? Do we serve him just because we don't want to go to hell? Or do we serve him and have we accepted him and do we pursue him because we just want to know him? You know? If heaven were not everything that we've read about, but Jesus was wherever we're going to go, would that be enough? At the end of our lives, when we breathe our last. If Jesus were on a desert island somewhere where there's nothing. There's nothing there. There's no streets of gold. There's no crystal sea. There's no beautiful, all that stuff that we read about. And it's just Jesus. Would you be all right with that? Because that's kind of where we are with this today. You know, we can want peace, forgiveness, help, provision, direction, protection. And all those things are good things to bring to him. And we ask Jesus, please, I need this. And he is so gracious to pour it out and to give us in abundance, no lack. Whatever you need, the Bible says, ask, because he will give it in abundance. Aren't you thankful for that? Yes. Scripture invites us to bring our need to the Lord. Absolutely, we need to do that. I'm not saying not to, but Paul is showing us something deeper than receiving help in a hard moment. Paul simply says, I want Jesus. Paul wants to know him in his resurrection power. That's some fun stuff. Paul wants the life of Jesus to be at work in him. Paul wants Jesus to change him from the inside out. Paul wants Jesus to bring what was dead to life, to strengthen him beyond what human effort can produce so that we can have victory in Jesus. And we love singing about that. We love walking in that victory and that joy. It's exciting. We all need that resurrection power working in us more and more each day. And knowing Jesus in this way moves us beyond this transactional relationship, by the way. I need, I want, help me Jesus, help me Lord, bless me Lord. It moves beyond that to one that transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus, which moves us into this place where Paul says, and I also want to know him in his sufferings. I think I'll just skip over this part and we'll just move on to the good stuff, right? No. It's the way we live our lives, I think, oftentimes. Paul understands that closeness with Jesus will sometimes mean walking through hardship with Jesus and him with you. Being shaped by Jesus as you go through those difficult times. Becoming more like Jesus in places that Paul would have never chosen for himself to deal with. I mean, Paul dealt with it. That part, the suffering, is harder for us to live out because many of us measure God's nearness by how quickly he removes difficulty. If God loves me, if he really cares, then this issue in my life is going to be removed quickly. If life gets easier, we assume God is close. If life gets harder, we wonder if he stepped away. He'll never leave or forsake us, the Bible says. So that's a lie from Satan. Paul had a different understanding, though, because think about Paul's life when he wrote this before and after. He had met the risen Christ on the Emmaus Road, and then he knew that Jesus could be known deeply, not just in the victories of the revivals and the churches that he was planting and all the wonderful stuff that he experienced, but he also could be known deeply in prison cells and in painful losses and in misunderstood obedience and in costly faithfulness. Many of us have stories of this very thing. We've gone through some difficult struggles where it seemed like God was a million miles away. Where was the rescue? Was God there? Did he even care? But we look back on it, and we see where God was there all the time, and he was forming us into the image of Jesus in and through those times of suffering. Can you say amen to that? You see, God is trying to teach us in those times that the treasure of the kingdom is not just a better life according to our preferences. I would much rather not go through financial hardship, physical difficulties, relationship issues, or anything like that. Who wants to do that? We want a life of comfort and ease. And we want God to just go from blessing to blessing to blessing, glory to glory to glory, and it's just till we get to heaven one day. But how many knows that that's not the reality of life? He's teaching us that the treasure in those difficult times is Jesus himself. Yes, you're going to go through difficult times, but Jesus is there with you. Knowing him is the greatest treasure. Being found in him is the greatest treasure. Walking with him is the greatest treasure. Becoming like him is the greatest treasure. So it's worth asking this question this morning. Do I mainly want Jesus to improve the life that I've already chosen? Or am I willing for Jesus to become the treasure around which my life is rearranged? Here's the illustration that I want to point out to you today. Let's say there's the me bucket and there's the Jesus bucket. And what we have here in this me bucket, see if I can do this right. I practiced it, but you know. In our little baggie, in our me bucket, we have, and some of these are perfectly fine to have. But again, keep in mind that anything that we put before Jesus is what Jesus is trying to call us out on today. So ambition, nothing wrong with ambition. I'm so thankful that you all have ambition because it means that you're upwardly mobile, you're doing well, you're rolling up your sleeves, you're getting at it. Good for you. Ambition. Let's put that in the me bucket. How about this one? This one's not so good. Unforgiveness. I've been done wrong. And I will not forgive. And I'm going to hold it against them. That's the me bucket. It's a choice we make. Put right in there in the me bucket. How about this one? Status. That's a good one. Man, I want to be able to move on up that ladder and be seen as a upwardly mobile, higher echelon, impressive, influential person. Status is part of that. I want people to see me as successful, see me as smart, see me as whatever, a good parent, all those sort of things we talked about a moment ago. Status. Nothing wrong with status if it means that you can use it as an influence to Jesus, for Jesus, but when it goes in the me bucket, oftentimes that doesn't happen. How about this one? Worry. None of us worry, so I'm just going to put this one in here. All of us worry about big stuff and small stuff. And worry is something that is kind of the opposite of faith, you know? Worry is kind of the opposite of trust. Worry says, what if, about something that I think some person said one time, most of the stuff we worry about, I'm paraphrasing, most of the stuff we worry about never even happens, right? But we worry nonetheless about it because you just never know. Who's in the knee bucket? Oh, here's one. This one's not good in any way, shape, or form. Lust. Nah, that's not good. Lusting after someone's things, lusting after someone's spouse, lusting after whatever lust. It's just that desire to want more and to dive into something that is not good for you. That is a big time me bucket right there. How about this one? Greed. That's kind of along the lines of lust, although lust seems more sexual. Greed seems more like, you know, what you want, what you have, I want. And what I have, I want more. Because it's never enough. It's kind of the opposite of contentment. Greed. Just grabbing hold of it. Greed goes in the me bucket. Well, here's one. Gossiping. Oh, pastor, really? Why are you touching on this? Because we gossip way too much. And we cloak it in prayer requests. Or, well, it's my opinion and it's got to count for something. If it's gossip, if it's disparaging someone, if it's talking bad about somebody, I don't care what your opinion is. Shut your mouth and let only words that are uplifting and kind come out of your mouth. Repent. Gossiping is of Satan. But we justify it because it somehow makes us feel better. If I can talk bad about someone else, it's going to make me feel better. But guess what? If you're talking bad about someone else, it makes you look worse to the person that you're talking to and about. Did you know that? And by the way, it takes two to gossip, one to talk, one to listen. If someone's coming up to you and gossiping, just tell them, I don't want to hear it. And if all of us do that, then that person will have no person to gossip to. But we do it. And it's not just face-to-face. It's online, social media. It's everywhere in the me bucket. Here's one more. Competition. Competition's fun. Man, I want my team to win. And if I'm going to play a game, I want to win. Right? I'm not playing to lose. How many of you ever played a game to lose? I don't think so. We want to win. Nothing wrong with that. But when it gets kind of like more important than anything else, because the Bible talks about first shall be last. That doesn't make sense. The greatest shall be the least. Wow, that doesn't make sense either. I mean, really? I mean, in the Christian life, those that work the hardest work to the bottom, not to the top. Because we're to serve one another, right? We're to give in that way. So competition is not like, you know, I'm a better Christian than you and I do more stuff than you and all that, or, you know, I'm more successful than you, whether it be inside or outside of the church. Competition is a healthy thing, but it can become unhealthy very quickly. And so we put competition in there, and there's so much more. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, I could be here all day long and half of tomorrow putting stuff in there. And then what we do is we take Jesus. Here's little old Jesus right here. And we put Jesus into our me bucket. Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from my sins. And he goes, okay. And we put him right on in there with all the rest of that mess. And he's bouncing around in there. And we put him off to the corner somewhere. Let me just put Jesus way over here where he can't really touch the rest of this stuff. That's good. And we bring him out on Sundays. Jesus! Hallelujah. Or we bring him out Hi, Jesus, I'm really going through some tough times right now. Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, Jesus. Can I just put you right back there? I'm going to just pray over my food here so people can see I'm really spiritual. But then when I get in the car, I'm going to curse my spouse out. Blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth. Should not happen. But yet we do that, don't we? We're duplicious. We're here, we're there. And we put Jesus in a little box, a little category off to the side, and we don't really let him deal with our, I don't know, competition and our gossip and our lust and our greed and all that. Because he saved us, and thank God I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. But there's really nothing more that I want him to challenge me with here. I'm good because I like the way that I am. Or it's too hard to change. So why would I want to do that? Well, here's why. Here's another bag. So by taking the me bucket and we put Jesus in the me bucket, we put Jesus in our hearts. It's good. I want people to see Jesus in me, right? Amen? Amen? I want people to see Jesus in me. I am glad that Jesus is in my heart. Amen? Amen? That's good. So that's the first step. It's incomplete. Ideally, what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is challenging us to today is that it's not that Jesus is in us, but that the me, this is all of us, that the me, I'm going to take these out, is in Jesus. So I got all these things in here, and I'm just going to take Jesus out because he doesn't belong there. I belong in him. He doesn't belong in me. I belong in him. That's the next step. So then if that's the case, if that's how that's going to happen, and we are now in Christ, and we're now, when people see Jesus, they see us in Christ, then what does that look like? That means that we're not going to hold unforgiveness. We actually have forgiveness. We just walk in love and forgiveness because that's what Jesus did. I mean, think about what happened to him. That's just a pretty little clean cross right there. There's no blood on it. There's no splinters. There's no awful things going on there. It's pretty cleaned up, isn't it? But that cross right there represents everything that we cherish and are thankful for. And the pain and the suffering that he went through, the rejection. He was lied about. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was beaten beyond recognition. He shed his blood for you and for me. He died for our sins. And he hung up on that cross and he says, Father, sick him. Huh. He said, Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. You know, people that are mean towards you, they're miserable people. They're mean towards everybody. Don't take it personally because they're just mean people. Or maybe they don't like you for whatever reason. That's their problem, not yours. But don't walk around in unforgiveness. Forgive. When you're in Christ, it's easier to forgive. Hard, but easier. Right? How about this one? Love. Love. Oh, Pastor, I love people. You love them with the love of the Lord? We sing about, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Remember that song? I can see in you the glory of... Is that just me remembering that one, or how many remember that one? Yeah, a few old-timers here, right? Loving someone with the love of the Lord means that you overlook their foibles and faults and frailties, and you see them as Jesus sees them. A sinner needs Jesus, a broken person, because we're all broken, right? I mean, how dare us not love someone with the love of the Lord? Because you're broken too, and so am I. We're kind of expecting them to meet some sort of threshold of acceptance where we can finally love them. Love them, period. Just love them. When you're in Jesus, you can love like Jesus loves. How about this one? Sacrifice. Oh, Pastor. Man. Jesus sacrificed everything for us, and he's asking us, he's calling us to do the same. Can you sacrifice? What is it that, I don't know, what is it that you need to sacrifice in your life? Is it your reputation? Is it money? Is it your status? Is it your job? Is it your, what is it that's got you? That's become your treasure? instead of Jesus' sacrifice. Pastor, I don't have time. Pastor, I don't have the ability. Pastor, I don't have the means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his sacrifice for us should mean that we should sacrifice for him. And when we're in Christ, it makes it easy to sacrifice, knowing what he's done for us. Purity. It's kind of the opposite of lust, the opposite of all the rest of that stuff that you can put in that category. It's not your purity, by the way. It's the purity of Jesus, because he is altogether perfect and altogether lovely, right? So it's the purity of Christ, not that you're trying to be pure. You don't have to be. You're pure because you're in Jesus, and God doesn't see your sin anymore. You're covered by the blood. Does it mean you're perfect? No. That means you're pursuing. You're working towards it. Okay, here's another one. Serving. Okay. You just don't know my schedule. You know what? I bet you if I looked at your TV viewing time and your searching on your phone time, I bet you I could find, an hour or two a week that you might be able to serve. This church needs you to roll up your sleeves and get involved in serving. What can I do, Pastor? I would love to hear those words more often. But also, what can you do in your day-to-day in serving your community, your neighbor, your friends, whoever, serving? When you're in Christ, you're not serving to get the pat on the back, but you're serving because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus came not to be served, as the Bible says, but to serve, right? Yeah. Peace. That's the opposite of worry, fear, and all that. I mean, he knows that we need God's peace. We can ask him for peace, and that's good, but when we're in Christ, we're in his peace. So we never really have to ask because it's already there. Does that make sense? Isn't that beautiful? His peace that passes all understanding, that rules our hearts and rules our minds. When we're in Jesus and all that's going on in the world today with all the shootings and the wars and the just the factions and the division and everything that's going on, we need peace more than ever, do we not? But don't ask him for it. Be in Christ so that it's there automatically. But this one, selflessness, opposite of selfishness. It's not about you. It's about others. Jesus came to serve and not be served again. That selflessness to where we can say, Jesus, since I'm found in you, what would you do in this situation? How can I be selfless in my time and my talent, my treasure? A couple more. Kindness. Stop being mean. And it's hard to be kind to some people because they're just so hard to be kind to. But when you're in Christ, when you're in Christ, Jesus is not in you anymore, but you're actually found in him. You can be kind like Jesus is kind. See, that's the thing. It's not like being kind like Brian can be kind, because Brian can be kind to a point, but I got my limits and so do you. But Jesus knows exactly how to be kind and can be kind through us perfectly. One more, contentment. Not striving, not anxious, not working to try to make it better, but just resting, not being greedy. I'm just content. When you're in Christ, truly in Christ, when you're found in Jesus, contentment is there. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. Let's be in Christ. So let me ask you one more time the question that I asked you before that illustration. It's going to go a little bit longer today, so if you have to leave, too bad, the doors are locked. Here's the question again. Do I mainly want Jesus to improve the life that I've already chosen? Or am I willing for Jesus to become the treasure around which my life is rearranged? That question reaches into ordinary places. It reaches into how we pray. How do you pray? It changes our prayers from, Lord, fix this, I need this, I want this, to, Lord, form me here. How am I to be more like Jesus in this difficult situation? It reaches into how we read Scripture, because we're not just looking for a verse to get us through the day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm ready to go. Good. But it's more than that. We're not just looking for that one verse, but we're coming to meet God who speaks to us in ways that maybe we've never seen before. I've read that scripture a million times, and here it is today. I'm seeing it differently than I've ever seen it before, because we've stopped and we've allowed the Holy Spirit to take the time to speak to us. It reaches into our worship. Not just corporately, but daily, individually, one-on-one, in your private time. Because we're not just singing songs about Jesus to make us feel better. You know, like we were singing this morning, that second song, as is, you know, hey God, you know, I can see his evidence of his blessings all around me. That makes me feel good. It reminds me that, yeah, God blesses me, and his evidence is in my life in so many different ways. But what we're doing is we're really giving honor to the one who is worthy to be praised and worshiped and adored. It's not just what he can do for us. It's what we can give to him. It reaches into our obedience, church, because we're learning to trust that closeness with Christ is better than the temporary relief in doing things our own way. Because the greatest treasure is the person, and his name is Jesus. And we're never going to do this perfectly, church. Hear me today. But we need to do it wholeheartedly, and that's where really Paul concludes. That's where he lands the plane today, and that's where we're going to land it, in this challenge. Here's the third thing that I want to point out to us this morning. Kingdom people live a forward-focused life. Kingdom people live a forward-focused life. He says this in verse 12, Paul did. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, I love that Paul's saying this because he doesn't pretend to have arrived. I mean, think about Paul. This is the guy who planted churches. He preached the gospel across cities and regions. He suffered for the name of Jesus. He wrote letters that became part of our New Testament. And he's still saying these words. I'm still pressing on. I'm still working on this. There's a humility in that that we would be wise to embrace. There's a hunger in that that we would be wise to embrace. There's an honesty in that that we would be wise to embrace. We would, many of us, be wise to embrace this approach in our walk with Jesus. Yeah. Can I just say that it's not only okay to admit that you're not perfect, it's actually required? I'll say that again. It's not only all right to admit that you're not perfect, it's actually required to admit that you're not perfect. Because we're all of us still pressing on. We're all of us are still a work in progress. And boy, does that free me up. And that takes the pressure off of me. I could just be myself, stop putting on airs, and understand that all of us are sinners saved by grace. We're trusting in Jesus for our salvation. So there's humility in that, but there's also a confidence in that. Because Paul isn't pressing on so that Christ might eventually love him. I'm just pressing on so that one day I'll qualify. He presses on because Christ has made him his own. And that order matters because if you read, understand this in Paul's story, and this is our life as well, Jesus took hold of Paul first. In other words, grace came first. Mercy came first. The call of God came first. Paul's pursuit of Christ is a response of Christ's pursuit of him. Paul didn't love and pursue Jesus first. Jesus loved and pursued Paul first. And today Jesus is pursuing you. Right here, right now, in this message, at this moment, he's pursuing you. And by the way, Jesus never stops pursuing you. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in that way, that Jesus is always pursuing you. I think many of us need to stop running away from him and after the things in our me bucket and turn around and open up our arms wide to the one who is inviting you to live your life in him today. My life in Christ's. So when we talk about living for what matters most, we're not talking about earning God's love by becoming more intense, working it up to a froth, being impressive, spiritually productive, all of those things. We're talking about responding to the grace of Jesus with a life that's increasingly saying, you are worthy of everything to me. Paul continues in verse 13. He says, brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Then he says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. You know, it's so important to forget what lies behind. And Paul, by the way, didn't say he has some sort of amnesia. I don't remember. He didn't say that. He remembers. He's already mentioned the past in that chapter, all of his, you know, gain category stuff. What it does mean is that the past no longer has permission to control your direction going forward. I'll say that again. Your past Don't give it permission to control your direction going forward. Some of us are being held back by our past failures. I think many of us are. You remember what you did. You remember what you said. You remember what happened. You remember that regret. And you confessed it. You're sorry for it. But you keep living as if your sin has more authority than the cross of Calvary. If you're in Jesus Christ today, your past may still be part of your story. But hear me today, it's not the Lord of your life. So stop letting your past be the Lord of your life. Is another thing, a little more subtle, a little harder to notice, but maybe some of us are being held back today by our past success. There was a season when you were growing. Man, there was a season where you were serving, you were sacrificing, you were praying, obeying, trusting. You were on fire for Jesus, as they say. You can point back to when God did what he did back then, and yeah, that's great. You should be grateful for that. And Paul will tell us that yesterday's obedience is not a substitute for today's surrender. Great success 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. God bless you. Thank you. But don't coast into eternity. Don't coast into glory. Don't live off of your past successes. Surrender today, because Paul says the Christian life has a forward focus. Verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's not saying I'm pressing towards heaven. He's saying I'm pressing towards that Jesus has taken hold of me, that calling, that purpose, his plan for my life. Now that phrase press on, it doesn't sound like a casual stroll, does it? It implies effort. It implies direction. It implies perseverance. He's not drifting towards Christ-likeness. None of us will. He's not casually hoping to become holy. He's moving with purpose because he knows where his life is headed. And if we're honest, a lot of us are drifting here in this place today. We're busy, we're full, we're entertained, we're informed. We're connected, and we're exhausted. And we're drifting. We have opinions about everything, and we have quiet time for almost nothing. We have goals for our finances, goals for our homes, goals for our fitness, goals for our kids, goals for our careers. But sometimes we only have this kind of vague intention for our souls and our walk with Christ. God's word today calls us back to clarity. If Jesus is the treasure, then our lives need daily disciplines that reflect his worth. That may mean changing what gets first and best of our attention. It may mean choosing obedience in a relationship where compromises become normal. It may mean practicing generosity because money's had too much to say in your life. It may mean repentance, confession, forgiveness, service, a renewed commitment to scripture, to prayer. I don't know what it means to you. But the Holy Spirit's telling you right now what it means. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, that that's his voice. But I'll say it again. I want you to hear me with this. You will not accidentally live a Christ-centered life. You're not going to fall into it accidentally or drift into it. You will naturally drift towards comfort. You're naturally going to drift towards convenience and self-protection and distraction. Whatever your surrounding culture celebrates, it's easy to do because it's right there in front of you being bombarded by it. Forward focus requires Holy Spirit-empowered intention. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So as we've gone on a treasure hunt these past 3 weeks, church, we see today that the eternal treasure found in Jesus becomes visible when we choose to reorder our living. Because, church, if Jesus is worth more than what you've been passionately pursuing, then something is going to have to change in your life. Maybe it's slowly, maybe it's definitely painfully. Maybe it's in one area at a time, but something has got to change. I'm not asking you to manufacture some sort of spiritual passion or some sort of emotional decision for the moment today. Pastor, I'm going to do this. And then return to the same patterns tomorrow. That's not going to help at all. An emotional decision. Emotions help, but there's got to be a depth of spiritual commitment that's there that only the Holy Spirit can help you with. I'm calling you today to look again at Jesus, who has been crucified for us as sinners, who is risen in power, who is reigning as Lord, who is present with his people, and he's coming again. And I ask you to ask him, Lord, what needs to move, because you're worthy in my life of first place. That's what I'm asking. That's what Paul is writing about. That's what the Holy Spirit is challenging us with today. For Paul, everything else was rearranged about in his life around knowing Jesus. His past, his achievements, his suffering, his future, his identity, his ambitions, they all came under the surpassing worth of Jesus. That same invitation is before us today. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? Place him in your bucket, or place yourself in him, the bucket? We say Jesus matters most, yet our lives sometimes reveal that other things have taken a greater share of our attention, our affection, our energy, our trust. Thank God for God's word in Philippians that shows us that when Jesus is seen rightly, everything else gets revalued. The things that once defined us lose their grip. They don't matter anymore. The treasure we are after becomes Jesus himself. Knowing him, being found in him, and becoming like him. Then with grace beneath us and eternity before us, we press on towards that goal. So here's the call as we close out today. Don't just admire Jesus as the treasure. Reorder your life around him. Be found in him.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.